So good morning. My name is Emily, and I am one of the pastors here at Meridian, and I'm really excited to worship with you today. The weather has been a bit crazy. I don't know if you noticed. It's been a bit crazy recently, and I'm just really blessed to be in a safe and warm space with people I love and people I like. So I'm really blessed for that. I want to start off today by asking a question. Is anyone here into thrillers? Like books or movies, like thrillers? I love a good thriller. These are like stories that get your heart rate up, kind of get you on the edge of your seat. And don't get me wrong, I'm not a horror movie person. I don't like scary things. I'm a big old fraidy cat. But I love thrillers. A good mystery. You guys know if you've been around here, I love mystery book. I love Agatha Christie. I love Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, all of the classics. I'm a big mystery fan. And I've been reading a lot of thrillers recently. I actually just finished one yesterday. And I love like the whodunit aspect of like something has gone wrong and there's like somebody out there and you gotta catch them, you gotta figure it out, and they're walking amongst us. Kind of gets your heart rate up. And there's a scene in a lot of these kinds of stories where the detective or the main character are running away from the bad guy and they're hiding in a closet or something. The one I just read, she was in a barn. She was hiding in a barn. And they're trying to be as quiet as possible. And they're trying to breathe as quiet as they possibly can. And there's always, like if you're watching a movie, there's always a sound that you hear. It's their heartbeat. You could hear it so loud. And if you're reading a book, they tell you the author is terrified, or the narrator is terrified that the bad guy is going to be able to hear their heartbeat because it's beating so loud. And my heartbeat, when I'm reading it or watching it, is going just like theirs. And I feel like the murderer is going to hear my heartbeat too. I get so amped up about it. And it's always a little bit silly to me though, because I feel like you can never actually hear somebody's heartbeat unless you have like a stethoscope or you're like right up next to their heart. If you can like, if we're like this far apart and I can hear your heartbeat, I think you need to go to a doctor. I'm just being honest with you. Like, I think you need to go get that checked out. But I wanted us to pause and take a minute and put your hand on your heart, or you can feel like your pulse somewhere. I want you to just feel your heartbeat. Maybe it's beating really fast like mine because I'm on stage and I'm a little nervous. You know, maybe it's beating a little bit slower. Feel your heartbeat. Feel the life and blood pumping through your body. Theoretically, none of you are talking right now, but if we had the right tools, all of you are making noise. You're making a noise. Without saying a word, there is evidence of your life in this room. You weren't just here. You are here, as evidenced by the sound of your heartbeat. So you can put your hands down if you still have your hand on your heart. But I'm going to go back for a second. We're in a series called Hearing God, based on a book by Dallas Willard. And I think Dallas Willard is one of the most important thought leaders of recent time. He has influenced my spiritual development in lots of ways. All of my trusted leaders have been influenced by Dallas Willard. I really agree with him and I support him. But when we first started talking about doing a series called Hearing God, I immediately felt like someone needed to address the elephant in the room. And the fact is that hearing God is really hard. It is. Hearing God is really hard. Even if we desperately want to hear from God, we often can't hear his voice. And it's a natural response to say, well, I'm trying my best, right? I'm reading my Bible. I'm going to church. I'm listening to Christian music. I pray before I eat. I pray before bed. And I never cuss at people in traffic, right? Like, I'm doing my part, and God still isn't talking to me. Like, what is his problem with me? Because I'm doing all that I can. And I want to tell you, we get to a point where we blame God for being silent. And I get that. I do that a lot. The world is super broken, and we look at all this bad stuff and we ask, where is God? Why isn't he moving? Why isn't he speaking? Why does it seem like I'm the only one who cares about what's going on right now? If God is so good, why is he quiet? Okay, so not to be the person who constantly brings up her trip to Scotland, but when I was preparing for my trip to Scotland, I read a lot of books on Celtic spirituality and pilgrimage. And there was an author that popped up that a lot of people really respect, and his name is John Philip Newell. And if you read a lot of his new stuff now, he gets pretty far into some of the Celtic spiritualism that maybe I wouldn't go as far, but he's a really respected historian, and especially one of his earlier books called Listening to the Heartbeat of God. And this is a history book that he wrote. But the goal of writing this history book wasn't to teach people about history. The goal was to show people the way that Celtic Christians interacted with God and how they found God in their lives. So, and how we can be like Celtic Christians. So it's a history book, and you're reading a lot of stories about important Celtic church leaders, but it's kind of how like we can also be like those people and how they were just regular people at the end of the day. But the title of the book, again, is Listening for the Heartbeat of God, and he writes this quote, and it says this. Can we get up on the screen? It says, Celtic spirituality was a spirituality characterized by a listening within all things for the life of God. Not listening to the voice of God, listening for the life of God, which I think was a really interesting point when I read it. See, Celtic Christians at the time were surrounded by Roman Christian thought leaders. And they were really keen on telling people what God says. They really loved telling people what God was saying. And somehow, hearing God was always really easy for the Romans. They always knew exactly what God was thinking. They always knew exactly what God was saying. And the Celtic Christians just like couldn't really relate to that. They were like, I don't really hear God like that. Now, here's the thing. The Roman leaders had access to the scriptures in a way that Celtic Christians didn't. They were written in Latin. Most of the translations of the Bible at the time were in Latin, which only Roman people knew how to speak and read, period. But Latin, and even if you were lucky enough to have scripture in your town, a lot of times you couldn't read, right? You didn't have access to it. So people who could read and did have access to scripture, they probably learned a lot more about God and found it easier to hear from him, or they could read his scriptures and know what God put in his scriptures. And so they found it a little bit easier. So I think that helps, definitely. But Celtic Christians realized that while the Holy Scriptures were certainly blessed and useful, God is bigger than a book. And I know that sounds maybe a little bit like heretical to you, because you're like, the Bible is the Bible. And yes, the Holy Scripture is a holy book filled with teachings about God and stories about God, ordained by God. It is the Word of God, the living and active Word of God. But the Celtic Christians didn't have access to that. So they chose to believe that God wasn't just going to leave them high and dry, that he was still going to speak to them outside of the scriptures. So, and if the average person couldn't find God in scriptures, again, God would make himself known in other ways. And yes, there were examples of people hearing an audible voice of God, or seeing visions of him, or speaking to them in dreams. And I believe that to be true. I believe that God has spoken to people like that. I believe that I have heard the voice of God before in my life, but most of the time, I'll be honest with you guys, I hear a big fat nada. I got nothing, right? It feels like God is not speaking to me. No matter how much I read my Bible or how much I pray or how much I listen to the right music or do the right things, I don't hear God. And that is really frustrating. But the Celtic Christians had this belief that when you cannot hear the voice of God, you can still hear his heartbeat, even if you can't hear his voice. There is evidence that God is not just has been here, but God is actively here in this world and in humanity and nature. The heartbeat of the Creator cannot be silenced. But before we get into how to listen to the heartbeat of God, I want to go back with being frustrated about not being able to hear God, because I feel like I haven't talked about that enough. It's really frustrating. And I think that most of us probably fall into this category. If you had to fall into a category of like, well, I hear God, but sometimes it's like hard for me to interpret what he's saying, or I don't like necessarily the things that he's telling me. I think most of us fall into the camp of like, I straight up don't hear God. I try to read his word and I can do the best I can with the words that I hear or the sermons that I hear, but like, he's not talking to me. And that can be really frustrating. So I want to spend a little bit of time on that. So there's this story in the Bible about being frustrated with God, and rightly so, and that's the book of Job. Now, Job is a really dense piece of Hebrew poetry. It is, if you read Job, I know some of you have been through the Bible through a year. The one time I started, we started with the book of Job, and I was like, I can't do it. I'm out immediately. The book of Job is dense, and it's poetry, so it's written in stanzas. It's not in paragraph form, and they don't give a lot of context. It's a lot of metaphor. It's a lot of just, like, abstract conversations because it's poetry. Now, I don't know if this situation literally actually happened or not, but what I do know is that they were using a lot of metaphors, and I believe, and a lot of scholars believe, that it was used more like a fable or a parable than it was a literal story that actually happened. It could have, and I'm not saying that it didn't, but the way that it's written, because it's poetry, we have to read it with the air of more of a teaching aspect, like a nursery rhyme almost, really sad, dense nursery rhyme that is teaching us a very specific lesson. And so the book of Job starts out with this courtroom scene, and it's God and someone called the accuser, which a lot of people call like Satan or the enemy. So it's God and the accuser, and the accuser is convinced that people will turn on God, and he wants to test someone. He wants to test someone that says they believe in God and love God and see if he could get them to denounce God. And God is like, well, how about my servant Job? He kind of like offers Job up on a platter. And I was like, and you test him and see if he's got the right stuff, if he can do it. And Job loses everything. Job loses his house, and he loses his family, and he loses his money, and he basically loses his friends. The worst of the worst, rock bottom, bad. And once he hit rock bottom, he picked up a drill and started going even further. Like, bad news bears. Like, this author he wanted no room to say, like, his life could have been good if you looked on the bright side. No, there was no bright side. His life is bad. Okay, that's what Job was. And so Job and his friends start talking. He has three friends, and they all start talking about how they think God operates. They believe, well, God's a just God, so he wouldn't let this happen to a good person. So if you have all these bad things happening, you must have done something bad. And Job is like, but I didn't do anything bad. I love God, I worship God, I honor God. I've never done anything bad. Which is probably how we also know this story is a bit of a parable, right? Like, everybody, we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. We just talked about that. So it's like, but Job hasn't. He'd never done anything wrong. And yet he's facing all of these, like, terrible consequences that his friends are saying. These consequences of his actions. And Job is, like, getting really upset about it because he doesn't believe what his friends are saying because he knows he didn't do anything wrong. But also, like, he's frustrated because he also believes God is a just God. But if God is a just God, then why are all these bad things happening? And he gets really, really frustrated. So eventually Job starts talking to his other friend, and who's a little bit more wise than the first three friends. And this other friend reminds Job that God is a good God, and that God is just. But God's character is to never leave us all alone. And so he tells Job that God does make himself known in your life. God is there with you. Maybe you just can't hear him. Maybe you just can't hear him. And he says this in Job 33, 13 through 14. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all of his doings? Indeed, God speaks once or twice, and yet nobody hears it. So this friend is telling Job, like, why are you mad that God's not defending himself when God is, like, he's God. He's everywhere. He's in all and through all. Like, he's talking. Like, he's not talking in the way that you want him to. And this frustrates Job. Can I be honest? This frustrates me. If I was mad that God wasn't talking to me and someone told me this, I'd be really upset. I would. And I think probably a lot of you would too. Like, this is not a good enough answer for Job. And so he's still frustrated. Job sees a broken and cruel world, and he sees suffering beyond understanding. I don't know if any of you can relate to that feeling of seeing a broken and cruel world and suffering beyond understanding and asking God, like, why? Why is this happening? Come down and speak for yourself. Justify your actions. Which is a bold move. Right? Like, telling the creator of the world to come down and justify himself is just, like, not something that I want to be a part of. But Job does. He's really bold, and he does. And God does come down, and he answers Job. Which, again, pretty impressive. And he starts reminding Job that God's understanding of the world and our understanding of the world is not the same. Our perspectives are different. And he gives him this kind of tour of the universe, and it goes all over creation, but all the things that God's in charge of and how powerful it is and how everything asks God for permission to do things and how much power and love and control and creativeness and imagination that God has. It's like three chapters of God kind of throwing the question back at Job a little bit. And I'm not going to read all three chapters to you because I love you. But I'm gonna pull out some samples, okay? Just of like some of the questions that God is, this perspective that God is trying to give Job. So he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Woof. Who stretched a measuring line across the universe on where its footings are set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, were you there? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellation of their seasons or lead the bear out with its cubs? Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build its nest on high? And God just goes on and on and on like this. Now, God goes on to correct Job in his thinking a little bit. And despite all of the horrors of the book of Job, believe it or not, it has a happy ending. God does restore Job. He restores his family and his wealth and his home to Job, despite all of this, despite pointing at God and saying, come down and justify yourself to the creator of the universe. God still says that Job has not spoken wrongly against him, which is really interesting. I think it speaks that God understands our frustration sometimes when we feel this way. But I also think that God is reminding Job, and the author of Job is reminding all of us, that God's presence and life is in all and through all. Like, God has his hands on every little thing. And so when we wake up and we see the stars, we know that, like, I know the person who put them there, right? God is there because God created those things. He's left his fingerprint, his DNA, his heartbeat in all those things. When we see the dawn rise up, when we see the snow fall, we see all of these things. The heartbeat of life of God can be found in the beauty of creation. It can be found in the tenderness of a mother bear looking after her cub. It can be found in the expanse of the stars. It can be found in the power of a snowstorm or the intensity of lightning. The life of God and his very heartbeat can be found in creation, humanity too. When the voice of God is lost, his heartbeat will still remain so loud in creation that the enemy cannot overpower it. Even when he's not speaking, God is making noise because his creation is here and it is reflecting the goodness of its creator. But Job had real reasons to be frustrated. I don't want to minimize that point. Like, Job's frustration was real, and it meant something. And Job was asking, God, if you're so powerful, then why allow bad things to happen? And if you're here looking for an answer to that question today, I'm really sorry to tell you that I don't have one. And if you find the answer to that, I know a lot of people who would love the answer, so feel free to share. But God is good. God is love. God is justice. He will always operate within the realm of his character. He is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. Always. He's constant. And his heartbeat is in the very core of everything that he's created. We see good thing. When we see good things in this world, we aren't seeing a situation where God says, well, I want Emily to see something good today, so I'm going to place this here and hope that she sees something good. No, we see goodness because when God created it. He instilled goodness into things. We see the goodness of creation and of nature and humanity, and we're seeing the very evidence of the presence of God. We're hearing his heartbeat when we see good things and loving things and just things. We're seeing the heartbeat of God. Sometimes we don't even realize that we're seeing it or hearing it. John Philip Newell says this: spiritual awareness then was about being aware of God in the midst of the change and movement and the flow of life, in the rising of the sun, in the work and relationships of daily life, in the great struggles of society and nation, an alertness to the interior life of the soul, in times of rest and sleep and even dreaming. God is at the heart of all life, in both the visible and the invisible. I don't know exactly how you're feeling, but I have felt a weight in the past few weeks of the world. Things have felt dark to me. And maybe part of it was that I was snowed in, couldn't do anything, right? It's felt dark to me. And the darkness of this world has felt prevalent and overpowering, and the voice of God seems distant and distorted. But the character of God isn't a loud, booming voice. The character of God is a quiet whisper and a steady, consistent heartbeat. This week, I have heard the heartbeat of God in meaningful texts from friends checking in on me. I have heard the heartbeat of God when neighbors have shoveled snow for me. I have heard the heartbeat of God when I saw a teenager buy a cup of coffee for a homeless person who was cold and needed to warm up. I heard the heartbeat of God as I sat around tables and played games and did crafts with friends. I've heard the heartbeat of God in the stillness and steadiness of snow. God is not silent. God's heartbeat is alive and active in his creation and in his people. His perspective is bigger, and his ways of communication transcend just speaking. He can be found both inside and, I believe, outside of the church as well. God and goodness can be found. So if you've been here the past few weeks, or maybe this is your first Sunday here, but you've also struggled with, like, I wish I could hear God. I'm glad we're learning about hearing God. I just, like, can't relate. Maybe follow in the way of our Celtic brothers and sisters and listen for his heartbeat instead, because it never stops and it's always there. And it will always be consistent, even if you can't hear his voice. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing God is bigger than hearing a voice. I'm going to say that again. Knowing God is bigger than just hearing a voice. It's knowing his character. It's recognizing his character in other people. It's allowing the heartbeat to beat through us by doing good for one another. It's seeing the good in the world and recognizing it as the heartbeat of God and the very evidence of his presence in our world. We know that every good thing comes from God. Everything that is good. The Bible tells us that. Every good thing comes from God. Because when we see goodness, we can recognize it as his heartbeat. He's there. He's present. And sometimes, like, I don't know, the voice of God for me comes and goes, but his heartbeat is always there. And I love that. When the enemy seems to drown his voice, remember, the enemy will never have the power to stop the heart of God. The enemy can't stop the heart of God. He tried. Jesus' physical body, his heart stopped for 3 days. It kicked right back online 3 days later. Praise the Lord. He can't stop the heartbeat of God. His heartbeat and presence can always be found. So today I challenge you, if you cannot hear the voice of God, stop straining. Stop straining your ears. Stop demanding he speak in such a limited way. Know his character. which is love and goodness and peace and justice, and listen for his heartbeat in his creation instead. He's around, and he's working, and he can be heard, and he can be found. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together as a church and your people. God, I pray that you will tune our hearts to your heartbeat. May my heart be in line with your heart. May I not just demand your voice, but may I rest in your heartbeat. Thank you for making your character known to us and clear to us. Thank you for being all loving and all powerful and all peaceful. God, thank you for never leaving us all alone, but letting your creation be found in every piece of nature. Thank you for letting us look at the face of our neighbor and seeing your hand at work. God, I pray that we would never miss your heartbeat. I pray when we see it, we would acknowledge it. God, open our ears. We're listening. We love you so much. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.